السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين. And welcome to the mothers of the believers. And in this series, inshallah, we're going to start talking about the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the mothers of the believers, in detail, inshallah. Now, there are many reasons we want to do this. One of them is that people, and very few people, know the names of the mothers of the believers. So think to yourself now, can you name all 11 wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If you cannot, then that is one of the main reasons we would like to discuss their lives in detail. So at least we know them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that they are our mothers. So imagine not knowing the name of your very own mother. So we should know their names, we should know what happened in their lives, we should know when they married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so we should also then take them as role models in a time when people have taken the wrong people as role models and look up to the wrong people to follow. And so with that comes the importance of learning about the lives of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So make sure you don't miss a single episode of this series, and we're going to start right now, inshallah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين. And welcome to the mothers of the believers. And we want to start by saying that we're actually very honored and very privileged to be able to enter into the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learn the details of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. Because of the stories of the mothers of the believers, because of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and what they narrated about the Prophet ﷺ, from his mannerisms, from how he ate, from how he drank, from how he put on his clothes, from how he joked with them, and not only that, but also how they quarreled. So then we can take the Prophet ﷺ as a realistic role model in every aspect of life. We have him as a role model, as an imam, as a teacher. We have him as a role model as a father and as a husband. And we even know how he settled and fixed quarrels in his home, how he bathed, every detail of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this serves a variety of different purposes. For one, we can take him as a realistic role model, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا.
That there is for you, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There is for you in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam an excellent role model. لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر, whoever was seeking the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day. Now if you ask the followers of any other faith or any other prophet, can they tell you how their prophet how he ate, how he lived, how he slept, what side he slept on, how he put on his clothes, even the details, the fine details of going to the bathroom? No other nation can claim that they can follow their Prophet all the way into every minor detail in his life. But the Muslims, alhamdulillah, we have this honor, we have this privilege of knowing so much about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so therefore we're able to take him as an excellent role model. And amongst our duties towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, besides loving him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is to glorify his wives, who are the mothers of the believers, and to respect and to honor them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ إِنِ اتَّقَيْتُنَّ فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ وَقُلْنَ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا.
In Surah Al-Ahzab is talking to the mothers of the believers, and he tells them, O wives of the Prophet, you are not like any other women. So these are very special women that we're going to be talking about, inshallah. And also in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah Azza wa Jalla says to them,
وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَ الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِعْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا.
That verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to remove all rijs from you, or all impurities or anything bad from you, or members of the family of the Prophet, and to purify you a thorough purification. And not only that, now we find that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this title and He made them our mothers. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ.
That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is closer to the believers than their own selves, and his wives are the mothers of the believers. So that means this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this title as the mothers of the believers. And that really means that they are our mothers. So no one during the life of the Prophet ﷺ and during their lives, the companions would refer to them as ummah, as mother. Even, for example, Hafsa radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. She was the daughter of Umar ibn Khattab, and she was the sister of Abdullah ibn Umar, the famous companion and the famous scholar. So when Abdullah ibn Umar would speak to his sister, he would call her ummah, mother, even though she is his sister, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them our mothers. So they truly are our mothers, and it wasn't permissible for anyone after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to wed them or to try to marry them or anything of that sort, because they were the mothers of the believers. And so they would go back to what we said in the beginning. It is such a shame that we would not know the names of our own mothers, and that's why it befits that every believer will know, man and woman, will know all the names of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, and to know the details, which ones he married in order, how old were they when the Prophet ﷺ married them. And so to one, while knowing the lives of the Prophet ﷺ with his wives, you will also come to an affirmation that the Prophet ﷺ was a genuine prophet. Because generally, when you have the details of how someone lived, you know everything that he did, and how he spoke, and how he worshipped within the confines of his own home, you get to know if that person is genuine and true to his message or not. So this, the private life of the Prophet ﷺ is actually proof that he was a genuine prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, as we said, we're living in a time when people take the wrong people as role models. And the wrong people are the ones who make headlines, are the ones who become popular, and the young men and the young women, they look up to the wrong types of role models to follow. And they forget the deep and rich history, Islamic history, and the excellent heroes and the excellent righteous men and women that we have as excellent examples, and they go to other people and they glorify all sorts of people who are not really worthy of being glorified. So that's another reason that we want to speak about the mothers of the believers, so at least we know who to look up to. When someone experiences difficulty, you remember that these great honored women, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they went through extreme difficulty as well. But they didn't complain and they were very patient. And we'll begin to see that today, inshallah, when we discuss the life of Khadija bint Khuwaylid, the first wife of the Prophet ﷺ. We're going to see intense wisdom on her part, but we're also going to see that she suffered a whole lot. So which of the mothers of the believers was the one that had her child, his arm was disfigured in front of her, and she went away and she was crying for a whole year without her child? So that is something that we should know, because she went through all this and all this suffering, and there's a lesson in her life for us. But it's a shame when we don't know this lesson. And that's one of the main reasons we want to keep looking at this series. But it's time for a break now. When we come back, we'll continue, inshallah. So don't go anywhere. All right, welcome back to the show. We were talking about the mothers of the believers. And before the break, I was saying that even knowing the details of the life of the Prophet ﷺ will give us proof that he was a genuine prophet of Allah. So let me explain what that means. Let me explain it from a variety of different ways. For example, if someone was not a genuine prophet of Allah and they were just some imposter, someone who pretended to be a prophet, what are some of the ways we would know that this person is a fake? For sure, one of the ways we would know is how he behaved behind closed doors, how he behaved in private, not in public. Because if someone's going to pretend to be a prophet, in public, he's going to show his good side. Alhamdulillah, astaghfirullah, a lot of prayer. But then at home, different person. Language will be different, behavior will be different, not a lot of worship, a lot of sleep maybe. But then, for example, what we know from how, for example, Aisha radiallahu anha described the behavior of the Prophet ﷺ at his home at night. The Prophet ﷺ would pray so much of the night. She described him one time, they asked her, what is the one of the most awe-inspiring things you saw from the Prophet ﷺ? But look at the response of Aisha radiallahu anha. The first thing she said, and what of his life was not awe-inspiring, that would make you really think and wonder and ponder. That's the first response. What of his life wasn't awe-inspiring? So then she said, one day the Prophet ﷺ, he was with me in the bed, and then he said, let me go, da'ini atu'abbadu li rabbi, let me go and worship my Lord. So then I said to him, I love that you will be close to me, but I also like what you like. So I want you to do what you want to do. So then the Prophet ﷺ got up and he started to pray. And then he started to cry until his tears wet his beard and it wet his chest. Then he made ruku', long ruku', and he cried. Then he sat up from ruku' and he cried. Then he made sujood and he cried. And then he kept doing that until Bilal came and made the adhan for fajr. So this is an act of the Prophet ﷺ. Well, no one was there except his wife. So if someone was not a genuine prophet, they would not behave in such a way. If someone was not a genuine prophet, you would see the contradiction when he's in private. And that's why some of the scholars, they say, if you want to see how much of a hypocrite you are, look at the distance and the difference between how you behave in public and how you behave in private. And there's some people in public, and of course, now you have to understand, of course, people generally will behave to somewhat degree different when they're with people, and when they're alone they will behave differently. But it shouldn't be a severe contrast. That means with people, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Astaghfirullah, Jazakallahu Khair. And then at home you're using very bad words and always cursing and cussing and things of that sort. It shouldn't be that drastic, the difference. But the scholars say as much as it's drastic, as much as that's your level of hypocrisy. So when we see and we look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ in his home, we see that these are actually the behaviors of a genuine prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells the Prophet ﷺ, stand the night in prayer except for a little bit of it. Now, a genuine prophet would actually do that. He would stand the night in prayer except for a little bit of the night he would sleep. But a hypocrite would probably sleep most of the night except for a little bit of it. And that was not the way of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's how it is. His life is proof that he was a genuine prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. Also, his marriages are proof that he did not want money, that he did not want fame, that he did not want luxury. Because inshallah, as we go with this series, we see how he lived. We're going to describe the houses of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. It's smaller than the smallest room in some of our house. Some of us have closets bigger than the houses of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So it's proof he didn't want luxury. It's proof he didn't want fame or fortune or anything of that sort. I'll give you another example of how it's proof that he's a genuine prophet. The fact that he had multiple wives, first of all, a lot of prophets have had multiple wives. You see that Ibrahim alayhi salam had Hajar and he had Sarah, and we had so many prophets of Allah who had more than one wife. Sulaiman alayhi salam, it's mentioned in one hadith that he visited 100 of his wives, so he had 100 wives. Biblically, it is said he had about 700 wives and 300 concubines. So for one, it's one of the marks of the prophets, and not all of them obviously, but to have multiple wives. But the other thing is, one of the scholars said, very interesting comment, he said that today, if you find like a young man and he is almost part of the masjid, he's always there in the masjid. He's always like one of the pillars, always in the masjid. If there's an event, he's passing out food, he's cleaning up, he's helping, he's making announcements. Then what happens? The brother gets married and nobody ever sees him again. So it's as bad as they say, Yarhamuhullah, may Allah have mercy on him. The brother, it's as if he died after he got married. Why? One wife, and now he doesn't have time for the masjid, he doesn't have time for events, he just barely comes to the salah and he runs home immediately. One wife and all the brother's da'wah activity was killed immediately. The Prophet ﷺ had 9 wives at one point, and yet he was still the leader, he was still the imam, he was still solving people's problems. He would take part physically in building the masjid, he would take part physically in digging the ditch and doing all these things and going on these battles and these expeditions that sometimes would take 2 months or so of journeying. All of that with the number of wives that he had, and that's proof that he was a genuine prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with that, then we see the benefits of learning about the lives of and the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In general, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he married 11 women, about which there is no disagreement. 10 of them were Arabs of Arab descent, and one of them was from the children of Israel, of the descendant of Harun alayhi salam, the brother of Musa alayhi salam. 2 of his wives died during his lifetime. Which 2 are those? Well, we should know them. That would be Khadija radiallahu anha and Zainab bint Khuzaymah. So these 2 died during his lifetime, and when he sallallahu alayhi salam passed away, he left 9 of them behind. Now, each of them had the different characters, they had different personalities, they had a different story and different situations or that led to them being married to the Prophet ﷺ. And each one of the marriages had a different wisdom behind this. A lot of times, and sometimes you find this in books written by Muslims, where people will say that none of them were known for their beauty. That's actually so not true. There was only one of them that was not known for her exquisite beauty, but every single one of them was beautiful and was a very beautiful woman. And each one of them had an excellent lineage and noble character. And would it be befitting that the best of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, they would have women who are not beautiful and he would just marry women who none of them were known for beauty? We wouldn't accept that for ourselves. So why would you accept that for the Prophet ﷺ? But sometimes Muslims, authors, would write things like that to show that the Prophet ﷺ was not after women. But when you analyze the marriages of the Prophet ﷺ, you see very clearly that he was not after women. As we discuss the marriage to Khadija radiallahu anha, she was older than him. Someone who is after women, for example, will not marry someone older than him. He'll probably marry a younger woman. And in Jahiliyyah, before Islam, you could marry as many women as you wanted. So why did the Prophet ﷺ just stay married to one woman for 25 years? All these are part of the important analysis that will tell us that the Prophet ﷺ, not only was he a genuine prophet, but also that he was not out seeking just to get married to women, especially because there was no limit on how many women he could marry. And so that then will keep us away from making statements such as that all of them were not attractive and things of that sort, just to try to justify it in another way. And another important thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nur,
وَالطَّيِّبَاتُ لِلطَّيِّبِينَ وَالطَّيِّبُونَ لِلطَّيِّبَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ مُبَرَّؤُونَ مِمَّا يَقُولُونَ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَالطَّيِّبَاتُ لِلطَّيِّبِينَ وَالطَّيِّبُونَ لِلطَّيِّبَاتِ. This ayah is so important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the good women are for the good men, and the good men for the good women. So this verse, for sure, the Prophet ﷺ is the best of men. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the best of women, or the good women are for the good men, that means the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are all good women because they married a good man, and the good men are for the good women. So that's another indication that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are excellent women. And as I said, each one of them had a different circumstance in which she got married to the Prophet ﷺ. Some of the marriages, they had da'wah reasons. Some of them had social implications. and some of them were kind of humane, if you want to call it that. But inshallah, the details of that as we go through the life of each one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And inshallah, when we return from the break, we're going to start by talking about the life of Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid radiallahu anha.
Hajj, the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is geared as an educational documentary that will take the audience through the footsteps of Ibrahim and the Muslims today as they perform the once-in-a-lifetime journey of Hajj. The story is told by some of our well-known scholars of today as they reveal the importance and significance of the Muslim's Hajj and how it relates to the journey of the father of religions, Ibrahim.
All right, welcome back to the show. And as we promised before the break, that we're going to start talking about the first of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in chronological order. And for the purpose of the show, we're going to try to keep going in chronological order, inshallah, every episode. But today we want to start talking at least about Khadija radiallahu anha. And she is known as Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid. And there are so many hadith that speak about the excellence of Khadija radiallahu anha. The first of them is narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu, who said, the Prophet ﷺ said, sufficient for you from the women of the world, meaning sufficient for you as excellent examples, as role models, sufficient for you from the women of the world are Mary, the daughter of Imran, Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, and Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. So we see now that Khadija radiallahu anha was mentioned in this hadith that mentions these four women who were superb and excellent examples and excellent role models. Also in another hadith, also narrated by Anas, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, love Allah for the gifts that He gives you, love me for the sake of Allah, and love the people of my house for I love them. So that means then loving the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is part of our religion, and we love them as the Prophet ﷺ loved them. So Khadija radiallahu anha, she was born 15 years before the year of the elephant. And you know, the year of the elephant, it was like a landmark year, and the Prophet ﷺ was born in the year of the elephant. So if she was born 15 years before the year of the elephant, that means she was 15 years older than the Prophet ﷺ. Sometimes you hear so-and-so was born 6 years after the year of the elephant, so automatically you know the Prophet ﷺ was 6 years older than the individual. So she was born in 15 before the year of the elephant, known as Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, who Khuwaylid himself, the son of Asad, who is the son of Abdul Uzza, who is the son of Qusay ibn Kilab. And her lineage met with that of the Prophet ﷺ at Qusay ibn Kilab. Because the name of the Prophet ﷺ is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib, the son of Hashim, the son of Abd Manaf, the son of Qusay. And her father was amongst the leaders of the tribe of Banu Asad, and he died in the famous battle of Fujar, which is a famous battle that happened in Jahiliyyah before Islam. The interesting thing now, her lineage meets with the Prophet ﷺ, who said, with Qusay ibn Kilab, also through her lineage to her mother, again, it meets with the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she was from the nobles of the Quraysh, and she was from amongst their wealthiest people of the Quraysh. It is said in one of the narrations that her caravan was equal, her trade caravan was equal to all the caravans of the Quraysh, the general caravans of the Quraysh together. But beyond all that, she was also a very wise woman, and very mature and excellent in her thinking, and very generous. And more important than all of that, she was also the first person to accept Islam after the Prophet ﷺ. And this is an honor for all the Muslim women, that the first individual after the Prophet ﷺ to become a Muslim was a woman, and it was this wise woman, Khadija radiallahu anha. And inshallah, as we talk about her and her life and the things that she did, you will notice, and it will stand out very much inshallah, that she was an extremely wise woman, very, very wise. Wisdom always shines out in everything that she did and everything that she said, as you will see inshallah. Now, she was also, to show more of her excellence, she was also given glad tidings of paradise, which we'll mention the hadith later on. And she was the only one who bore the Prophet ﷺ children except for Maria al-Qibtiyya, which we're going to talk about in the end. And of her, the other name that she was given, she was called Tahira, which means the pure. And that was due to her good manners and due to her extreme modesty that she had. And this is the modesty and good manners that she had even before Islam. So this is the nickname that was given to her, Tahira, before even entering Islam. And her mother was Fatima bint Zaid ibn al-Asam. And her mother, as I mentioned, also meets with the Prophet ﷺ when his ancestor Lu'ay. And it's interesting that her mother's name is Fatima, and later on she has a daughter with the Prophet ﷺ, the famous Fatima al-Zahra. And it's interesting how you'll find that she's probably named after the mother of Khadija radiallahu anha. Now it was said that she was offered to be married to her cousin Waraqa ibn Nawfal, but the marriage did not take place. Waraqa ibn Nawfal, we all know him. When the Prophet ﷺ, the wahi was revealed to him, they went to Waraqa ibn Nawfal, who told him that you're going to be the prophet of this nation. But Waraqa ibn Nawfal was a Christian, basically. And but like I said, the marriage did not go through. And instead, she was married to a man by the name of Abu Hala. Abu Hala was the patronymic, the kunya, so father of Hala because of his son, Hala. And but his name was Hind ibn Nabash ibn Zurara al-Tamimi from the tribe of Banu Tamim. And she bore Abu Hala two sons. The first Hala and the second Hind. Hind, you know, it's actually a male name and a female name. But it can be used both ways. But in this case, we're referring to the male Hind, the son of Abu Hala. So the interesting thing is, you see again here, Khadija radiallahu anha, she first was married to this man Abu Hala, and she was married again, and both of them had passed away. So the Prophet ﷺ then, his first marriage was to a woman who was 15 years older than him, and she had children. She had two boys, she had a girl, and she was twice widowed. And going back to the first argument that we made, this is not the action of someone who is, for example, a womanizer. Womanizer would most likely marry a woman who had not had, who's not been married before, a virgin, who is much younger, and so on and so forth. And like I said, he would not stop at marrying just one. He would just keep going and going and going. But so this is all evidence. And you'll find most of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. The one we'll talk about second in order is Sauda bint Zam'a radiallahu anha. And she also was widowed. Her husband had passed away. And she was also much older in age than even Khadija radiallahu anha when she first married the Prophet ﷺ. And so all these things, when you look at the whole picture, you start to see that it couldn't be that the Prophet ﷺ was just trying to get married. Because of many other interesting narrations in which the Quraysh offered him to give up preaching Islam, and they will marry him to women, and they will give him money, and they will make him in charge of them. So he refused all of these. So that means he was not out for money, because they offered him money to stop talking about Islam. He was not after women, because they offered him women. He was not after like power or leadership, because he also refused that. But we've actually come to the end of the time for the first episode. So join us the next time as we discuss the life of Khadija radiallahu anha in more detail. Jazakumullah khairan for being an excellent audience. Sallallahu wa barak ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.